If we're going to create cultures, that we really have God conviction.
And I don't want to take away from our session time, but
yeah, go ahead.
This is a group of leaders. This is a group of pastors and preachers and preachers' wives. My study time is totally separate from my relationship time. I don't even try to integrate it, because then it becomes all about me and what I'm trying to get for a presentation or for a thought or to develop this or develop that. And if God quickens something to my mind, I'll write down the verse, and then I move on. I talk to him about it, and then I move on. The study time comes later in the day, because I don't want it to encroach on the relationship time. And let's go back to the husband and wife analogy. Whenever you are having a good conversation with your spouse, you don't want to encroach on that conversation with business. Many times a thought will cross your mind and you'll say, well, I'll save that for later, whenever we're talking business or whenever we're talking whatever. But whenever we're talking about just about the beautiful drive up here and all, we didn't talk about stuff, business, and all the to-do lists. We talked about the beauty because it was relationship time. So that's another thing that I do that's just a hint. I think he does pretty much the same way. His relationship time is not his study time.
Right, but when you have those thoughts, absolutely listen. If you don't have anything to write with today or a way to take a note or whatever, don't get offended by this. I cannot imagine being at any point in life and not being able to make a note. On my phone, writing something down, because I believe that God is the ultimate steward. And I believe people who do something with what he speaks to them, I believe he will speak more to them.
That's right.
And so when we come into sessions or church or our connect time with God, we need to be prepared to capture, write down whatever he speaks to us.
Right. Right.
And so in those times, you don't have to complete a total thought or whatever. Just if you get a sense of something, capture it. What's the old saying? The faintest ink is better than the best memory. And if God wakes you up with a thought or whatever, don't think, okay, now I'll write that down in the morning. It'll be gone.
Yeah.
It'll be gone. I don't even want to think about the things that I thought. They were so profound that I would remember them in the morning. And I did. Yes. Yes, sir.
Could you give us the name of the author
of that book?
Cal Newport.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Brother Wagner?
Okay. One thing that impressed me probably more than anything else, and it's so simple, was when you said we should get angry at the things that God gets angry at. By extension, I should be loving the thing that God loves.
Right.
I should be hating the thing that God hates, instead of letting little stuff bug me and upset me.
Right.
That really impacted me. In fact, it did my wife also. We get back to the room and she said, did you hear what he said?
Yeah.
And that's very so simple. It is so profound.
God really spoke a very strong word to me several months ago. I had finished reading the book, The Insanity of God.
Mm-hmm.
How many of you read that book? Insanity of God. Talk about the persecuted church. And this guy did all these interviews with all these persecuted people in the underground church. And so at the end of that book, I was praying and I said, God, would I be able to withstand persecution?
Yeah.
I was really thinking about that. And the Spirit of God spoke to me clearly and said, persecution, you can't even handle interruption. You can't even handle interruption. You're nowhere near being able to handle persecution. You can't even handle interruption. And those two things started coming together in my mind. Well, okay, well, what did Jesus get aggravated about? Maybe I should be focusing on and getting aggravated about what he... It's aggravating about. because I could get aggravated over a lot of things that he would have done.
No.
No, don't you dare.
No.
All right. Okay, we could talk on that for a long time. We better get climbing this tree if we're going to get it all the way. Do you have anything to start with this morning before I introduce it? Okay, let's talk about the trunk of the tree. We're talking about our family, our marriage, our family. I don't know the crowd, so I don't know if we have single people here or not. If we do, don't feel out of place here because you need this. We all need this because we are all a part of a family. If you're not married, one day you may be. But if you're in leadership, you're going to be interacting with married people. And so it would be good to have some biblical concept. One thing Brother Phil said in his devotion this morning, which I very much enjoyed, he was talking about leadership and leadership books and all of these things. I am for reading, but I do believe that this random reading of tons of books can be a source of confusion.
Yeah.
In your head. I definitely believe in reading. But the thing is this, is like Melanie and I, we lead Leadership Development International for our Foreign Missions Division. And they asked me when we started, how are you going to deal with all the cultures of the world? I said, I'm not. I'm going to deal with biblical leadership principles. And then you deal with biblical leadership principles. I said, then it's up to the leaders in that area to take those biblical principles and flow them out. I believe that the Spirit needs to direct the books you read. I believe apostolic leaders, senior pastors, need to be hearing from God about the apostolic principles that need to be focused on in that local church. And then directing the leaders to learn all they can about that as the Spirit leads the direction of the church. It may be a great new book, but it might not be what the Spirit is saying this pastor, this family, this local church needs to focus here, and it has to be obviously in the realm of apostolic principles. But let's even get our reading being spirit. Anytime you read something about how to explain one God or the new birth or things like that, that's anytime. That's always in order. Understanding to be able to explain, to reach people, fishers of men, Brother Phil, like you read this morning. Anything to connect, that's always in the will of God. Things that will enhance your relationship, that's always in the will of God. Your parenting, always in the will of God. But where the enemy gets into us is we start getting off on all these sidetracks, and we can read books and say, boy, that was a great book. And then what I want to ask people is, and what did it change you? Did it change you at all? Are you practically different at all? So when we're talking about these things, let's go back to the Word of God. We're never too old to improve our marriage and our family. One frustrating thing that I dealt with whenever we were pastoring was we would have these marriage events every year, and everybody thought they were for the young or troubled marriages. And so finally I just started announcing them, we're having this marriage event if you're interested in your marriage. If you're interested in your family. If you're not, don't worry about it. But if you are. Two relationships we better not put on autopilot, and that is our relationship with God and our relationship with our spouse and family. Those are two. So when we're talking about this, I believe that we need to focus on our marriages, and that is the trunk of our tree, because I believe until there is significant change in the home, the church is stuck. I believe the church is trying to do things that the church will never be able to do, and it has to be changes in the home or there is a glass ceiling on the church. And so we've got to take a look at this. Melanie, listen.
What's that?
Michael's
where are we? It's 10 to, yeah, what, 15 minutes on that one? That's what you're going to do?
Just right. Making sure so you know what time it
is. Did I just take too long?
All right. Okay, I got the clock running on you now. So let's see. You got 15 minutes.
He had 5 minutes to do all that. He didn't get 15.
What, the intro?
Yes.
The thing in 5 minutes?
Yes. We talked about that this morning.
You are wasting these people's time.
By fussing at me about taking too long.
I hope y'all know we're not serious. I hope much.
She is alive.
The trunk of the tree springs directly from the roots. Our closest relationships comprise the trunk. Spouses, children, parents, siblings, and close friends. The quality and spirituality of the trunk reflect the quality and spirituality of the root system. People in leadership ministry, it's so easy to get caught up in the mindset that, okay, I get it, I gotta have a strong root system. Now then, I'm going to bypass my home and I'm going to go straight to the branches because that's what matters. God will take care of my home. No. He can. But that's not how he set it up. And all throughout the Word of God, we, the righteous, are compared to trees. This isn't just a good analogy we pulled out from the air. The Bible says the righteous are as a flourishing palm tree. All this, I am as a green olive tree, David said. The righteous are compared to trees. From Genesis to Revelation. Okay. So if this is the case, and the righteous are compared to trees, we have to have a trunk that is strong. We cannot bypass the trunk and grow branches straight from the roots. The branches come from the trunk. The trunk comes from the roots. Why is it that I taught young marrieds for 7 years. At POA, and it was just crazy to me that some of these young couples would get married with the idea of, I want to have a godly home, and they would try to establish a root system, but then they would pull their methods from the world and try to graft that into a godly root system. You cannot get society's methods and society's solutions to spiritual problems and make it all work.
Right.
It will not happen. And that's crept into the church. And so many of the marriage issues that come into pastors' offices and leaders' offices and all the counseling, so many of the solutions are coming from good Christian writers. I mean, I think that Cloud and Townsend are good writers. They base their philosophies on Christian principles. Kevin Lehman, not the headquarters guy, the book guy, or whoever, wherever. Anyway, you know what I'm saying. Not UPC guy. It's not a UPC guy. Anyway, he's a Christian guy. Gary Smalley. They're Christian people. They base it on the word. Okay, but they are incorporating a lot of humanistic solutions with the word.
Right.
We can incorporate human solutions with the word as long as it springs from the word and doesn't attach to the word. Does that make sense? Okay, so the problem is, and I came across this frustration whenever I was teaching young marrieds. I would tell them, your home needs to be different from your neighbor's house. If you're a Christian, if you're baptized in Jesus' name, if you are filled with the Holy Ghost, if you're living a godly, holy lifestyle, your home should have a different atmosphere than your neighbor's. And it should attract your neighbors. But what was happening was so many of the couples in my class, and I had a lot of them, and they were good, and they had a good heart. But the trouble, the marital discord, the separations, and even the divorces in that class were astounding. And I got very frustrated with that. And so I prayed a lot about it. God, what am I doing wrong? What are we doing wrong as a church? What's going on here? And the Lord convicted me. Said, well, it might be because you were teaching from a lot of these good books. I said, well, you know, I'm doing my best. Incorporate biblical principles and make them practical. So I was searching. God, tell me. I found out that our idea of marriage and God's idea of marriage were really two different things. First of all, we were trying to become a couple leaning on each other rather than being two strong individuals first. I can't drag him along, and he can't drag me along. And when you have a couple that are in discord in the church, first of all, each of them must make sure that they are a strong tree alone, individually. And the next thing is they must understand that God has an idea of marriage. I talked to you, the young lady back here that's engaged. I talked to you right before the session started. She said, I'm engaged. I said, well, you need to be in here. This lesson needs to be for hyphens. This lesson needs to be for high schoolers. Because the best way to incorporate God's idea of marriage into your home is to know before you get married, this person is the one that will help me become whole and help me raise a godly family, help me be what God wants us to be. But if you have been married and you came into the church, or if you married without this knowledge, the next best time to fix this is right now. If you've been married for 50 years and you're just now coming into the knowledge of what God's idea of marriage is, the best time to fix that and to become the godly, God's idea of married couple that you should be is right now. So that's what we're going to talk about. I was sitting in my chair one day. My chair that is a gargantuan chair that I took with me on this move, that has outgrown our home, that doesn't fit anywhere, that's ugly. But I will never get rid of it because God has met me in that chair so many times. So if I have to go out and sit in the garage in that chair in order to commune with God, I will. I will not get rid of that chair. It's in the bedroom, but when we get home, it's going upstairs into the Kingdom Quest office. But that's okay. I'm not getting rid of it. I was sitting in that chair one day, and I was reading Ephesians 23-33. And I had read it 1,000 times. I was asking God. I had told my class, put this on your refrigerator. This is the Pledge of Allegiance for marriage. And so I told them that, but I had never really understood it. I was reading it again. I will tell you very briefly how I was reading it. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Okay, I get it. He's the head of me. Terry is the head of Melanie. Okay. Christ is the head of the church. Okay, I got that. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. All right. Okay. I get it. Do we have to stay there? Husbands, love your wives. Yes, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And I camped on that one for a while because I like that verse. You know, give yourself for it. Christ, what did Christ do for the church? He died for the church, didn't he? Isn't that beautiful? Wives, look at your husbands and tell them, die for me.
Husbands, look at your wife and say, you're killing.
That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And I'm like, what? I was thinking Terry was supposed to die for me. Why do we have to interject that in there? Why isn't that in another place? I like for my subjects to be organized. We're talking about me and Terry. We'll talk about Christ in the church later. Okay? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but should be holy and without blemish. Same thing. Let's put that over there, Lord. So ought men to love their now we're back. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Beautiful. Isn't that beautiful? All the women said beautiful.
Beautiful.
For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Yes, indeed. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And now we go back to, okay, we got to put that over in this category. Okay. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. And everybody said, amen. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. What? No, I speak concerning Terry and Melanie. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband, and we can move on from there. Then this started blinking at me in neon like it does whenever I'm reading the word and God wants to impress. It's like neon lights start blinking for this cause, for this cause, for this cause, for this cause. Shall a man leave his father and mother and they shall be joined? Okay. It's like, what cause? Why do we get married in the first place? And so I went back over all of those verses again. Ah. You are supposed to love me because Christ loved the church and gave himself. I'm supposed to reverence you because you are the head of me. You're to love me as your own body because that's the way Jesus loves me. So I realized that the cause is for us to provide a physical example to the world of what God wants his relationship with his church to be. And that's why we get married in the first place. And how has the devil messed that up? Marry for love. I've fallen out of love. I don't love them anymore. We've gone in different directions. We're incompatible. When the foundation of the reason why we're married is flawed, we can never build a strong marriage. Ever. Because we're building it on a cracked foundation. The Bible did not say that we were to be compatible and we were to base our marriages on how much I gave to the marriage or how much he gave to the marriage. We've even taught in cultures where the marriages are arranged. And because of their culture, in fact, this year we were teaching in a particular culture, and there was a man on the front row that lived in an arranged marriage, and his wife has had several strokes and she's incapacitated. But due to the fact of his culture, he does nothing to care for her. The ladies of the church have to come in and care for her. He doesn't, he leaves for weeks at a time. He doesn't even care for her because he doesn't love her because it was an arranged marriage, and he doesn't feel the obligation because his culture has crept in. So we taught this principle. This is how you teach principles to cultures that don't necessarily believe it. The Bible says he is to love her. It didn't say love her because you married her for love or because it was arranged or because it, he is to love her because they are married. And then you start thinking about how Christ has loved us in our mistakes and our faults and our failures. And in America, and I'm sure it's the same way here in Canada, where people can get a divorce if, well, she's ruined my credit. I can't stay married to her. And it's like, oh, really? Well, how many times have you denied God your finances? And yet he stayed and he said, I'm here. Well, she's grown cold. He's grown cold toward me. Really? Have you ever sat on the back row? Have you missed some days of fasting and prayer? And God said, okay, I'm leaving you?
Hallelujah.
No. So if you're sitting here and you say, well, we've got this. We've got to go. We can move on now. We've got this. Let me just say this to you. Yes, you may have this, and I thank God if you do. Please teach this. We will never have the strong homes that God wants us to have or has designed for us to have unless we understand that we did not marry for society and we did not marry for human love and human attraction and human lust or whatever else accompanies all of the reasons why people get married these days. We marry because God said, I need a physical example on this earth to show the people of what I want my relationship with them to be. Give and take. Love and respect. Ability to hear no. And say, okay, I still love you anyway. We're not this, okay, I get it. Mutual submission, but knowing that he is the head. Understanding all of these things. All of these things become so much easier to put in into practice and to put into operation when we realize that we are basing our model on Christ and the church and not on society's principles. So, for this cause is the foundation. That's why we say the trunk has to spring from the roots. The trunk cannot spring from society's version of what marriage is or what makes it strong. It has to spring from the Word of God and what the Word of God says. And if that's hard, then make the necessary adjustments. Because once you make the necessary adjustments to make sure that's in place, even if you've been married 50 years, 55, whatever it is, once you make the necessary adjustments, you can finish strong. You have never been married too long. He counseled, the last year we were at POA, how old was that man that called you and you counseled marriage counseling with him?
80 or 81.
And he was finally ready to address some things in his life that had been wrong with their marriage from the get-go. You are never too old and you never have been married too long to finish strong. Please do the necessary work that it takes to make sure that your marriage is for the cause of Christ.
Boy, you were good. 15 minutes and 25 seconds.
Wait.
Oh, I'll start back.
We can never expect to win our world when our understanding of the institution of marriage is flawed and conforms more to society's model than the model of the Word of God. I wanted to say that. That was too good to pass up.
That's good.
Okay.
We need to be thinking mutual submission in divine order. Mutual submission in divine order. I know it talks about women submitting to your husbands. That starts off in verse 21, I believe, in Ephesians 5, submit yourselves one to another. Then, but it's all in divine order. We'll talk more about that later. Let's talk about principles of roles. Principles of roles. According to the Word of God, there are roles for husbands and roles for wives. And of course, it differs from the view of society. We have to just get that in our mind that they're wrong and the Word of God is right, and the sooner that we can start ignoring a lot of that mess and stay focused on the Word of God, the better off that we will be. Society considers marriage a contract, not a covenant. And you know, when you're talking contract, anybody cannot live up to their agreement and then that's voided. But when we're talking about covenant, then that is between us and God. Society's root system never produces godly marriages. It will not happen. But when we look at the roles in the Word of God, then we can get the chaos and confusion out, and we can get in order. Because confusion reigns when we're not operating in our God-given roles. And we must be, this is such an important thing before we move into the husband's role, it's so important that we are defined by the Word. Defined by the Word. Whenever I was doing premarital counseling, I would tell the young man, you go now doing a personal study on everywhere in the Bible it says husband. And you go do a personal study on everywhere it says wife. We employers should do this. Employees should do this. Pastors should do this. God help you, pastors' wives. I can't go down that line except for it's undefined and it's unrealistic, and so it becomes frazzled. And so we're going to have to deal somewhere with tying back into Titus 2 or something to save you women from going nuts. That's a whole different thing that we may be able to feed into here as we go along.
Yeah, right, like right now.
Go ahead.
Okay.
go ahead, don't count my time.
I'm not counting my time. The Bible does not have a description for a pastor's wife, just so you know. Does not have a description at all. Titus 2 is the description for a godly woman, and if we expect our church people to be godly women, we must be practicing Titus 2. Also, Proverbs 31 was written by a woman, and No, it was written by a woman. I got this revelation just this last week.
Quit hiding these revelations.
the thing is, the reason why I say it was written by a woman is because King Lemuel was probably Solomon. They feel like that was a nickname for Solomon. Okay, and what he did was he told what his mother had taught him. Okay, so his mother had taught him this. So his mother actually wrote those principles, and he put them down. You see what I'm saying?
God inspired
all of them.
I'm just making sure we got who's speaking and who's right.
You may be seated. So anyway, my point is, as pastors' wives are creating a horrible example for the women in their churches. Because they're not practicing Titus 2, they're practicing something else. And I don't know where it came from or anything about it.
Well, there's no way. Now, there's absolutely no way you're going to drop an atom bomb like that. And then it just go right ahead. Here's what we had better get into. All right? Here's what we better get into. We better understand, and we better just go ahead and admit the fact that the apostolic women are under a ton of pressure. And we had better go ahead and admit the fact that pastors' wives are trying to answer some kind of something that just keeps expanding. And it's totally out of control. And they cannot be everything that everybody in the church expects them to be, and cannot answer everything that they're expected to answer. It's impossible. It's impossible. Now, I'm not trying to mess up people's marriages, mess up the church, and mess up this district. But let's get Bible-based. And why don't we focus on God wiring? God wiring. Everything changed for us. Let me tell you when one of the biggest things, when everything changed for us, when I quit expecting her to be my mother and Sister Lumpkin and Sister Mannigan.
Right.
Yeah.
Minor expectations.
Yeah, right. It's just minor expectations. Yeah, absolutely. And we finally started focusing on how did God wire her?
Right.
And so then I got out of rewiring.
Let me be clear. He started focusing. I had been fine with it though.
Oh yeah. No.
I knew who I was.
Absolutely. Absolutely. God wiring. We've got to get focused on God wiring. Heard one leader say it like this. It doesn't matter how long that runway is, that pig ain't gonna fly. That pig ain't flying. You know, and so here, what we're doing, not with just, listen, this can go pastors, this can go wives,
this
can go people in our churches.
Yeah.
We're crushing people trying to get them to be something they're not wired to be.
Right.
If the man can't look you in the eye and smile, he is not an usher. if they can't sing, they can't sing. Now, at the same time, I know when you start churches, if somebody's breathing, if somebody's breathing, you got to use them. I got that. I understand that. But when you can get to the point, start going for God wiring, but you can definitely start it with you and your spouse. And start creating a culture in your church that we look for wiring and passion. What is somebody's wiring? This is in a leadership thing, but we swerved into it. Thank you. What is their wiring and what is their passion for the kingdom? You match that and you won't have to kill yourself trying to motivate people. The church is into some of this major motivation. We're trying to motivate people into areas they're not even wired for. They don't even have a passion for. Now back into roles. The husband's role. You ready? I don't know how far off we are now. It's okay. It's my fault, I'm sure, because we're one, and I love you and die for you. And all the rest of all that. The husband's role. It starts with us. Our core role is that of a servant leader. Now, I can tell you this, that when a man serves, it is a powerful thing. When a man has the heart of a servant, it is a powerful thing. I want to tell you, it's just been something that Brother Wagner has handed me something to drink 3 times since I've been here. I never asked him. I never said, hey, you know. No, I would, believe me, I never asked Elder Wagner, hey, can you go get me something to drink? That's not happening. Okay? All right. This is something that is in him. It's in him. Men, we must be servants. And again, what we are at home. What we really are, we are at home. 1 Peter 3 and 7 says this, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. When it's speaking about honor, it's speaking about a valuing by which the price is fixed. Honor. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Men, we are prone to bitterness. We are. When you're talking about bitter, it speaks of exasperated, rendered, angry, irritated. These things, and we are prone to bitterness, and here's what happens. It usually goes anger, resentment, bitterness. Another thing that is something that we really need to focus on is the fact that men have to work on sharing what's really inside of them.
Right.
Now that's work. That's real work for a lot of men. I mean, I had to go to professional Christian counseling to myself. I mean, I'm not saying you have to do it. I'm just saying what I had to do because I was a lousy communicator at home. I was good communicator in front of hundreds and thousands of people, but I was a lousy communicator at home. Matter of fact, I was speaking at a youth congress and it had gone good. There were 5,000 kids there. And I was walking down off the steps, and the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, you can effectively communicate with 5,000 teenagers, and you can't even effectively communicate with Melanie. And so that was nice. I didn't even get to enjoy the fact that it had, I got that word from God walking off the steps. I mean, could have you at least waited till I could enjoy the fact that it went good? No, not at all. How many of you have ever heard of Brother Trapani? Robert Trapani, remember him? He would come and do marriage counseling at POA a lot. We got to take him to eat. And he told us one day, Terry, you've got to become a Melaniologist. It's not all women. Melanie, you've got to be a Terryologist. It's not all men. Men, we have to serve in these ways, and we do not need to back up from being a servant, because Jesus Christ was a servant. And we talk about him washing their feet, right? We talk about him wiping them with a towel, right? Where did he do that, and who was it? It was a private place with the people that he lived with. It wasn't in the synagogue in front of everybody. It wasn't that. And so, us becoming servants at home, serving at home, it's not going to affect our manhood. It didn't mess Jesus up. It didn't take Jesus' power away from him. It really opened everything up and will be for us. We've got to remember that Christianity supersedes culture.
Amen.
Christianity supersedes culture.
Amen.
And, you know, there's a lot of different cultures, but it did not hurt him at all, and he was a servant. I believe that just a few words would change our homes if everybody could learn to ask it of each other, starting with a man, and that is, what can I do to help you? What can I do to help you? What would it be like if that was the culture in our home? And it started with a man. Now, some men would need to if you're going to ask that, you need to plan to ask that and have some smelling salt in your pocket and ask her with her standing in front of the bed. Because that way, when she faints, you won't hurt her. Because you're probably going to have to bring her back to life when you say, "What can I do to help you?" But let's be like Christ, and less serve.
Did
you say
that? What did I not say? I'm trying to serve. Yeah, I said that. That's okay.
All right.
I know that.
And so, what is the response then of a wife when her husband fulfills his role of a servant leader? What? Yeah.
That'll help.
That will help. The S word. Submit, woman. Submission does not mean obedience. Submission is to arrange under. It's an order of kingdom rank. God, man, woman. But the wives are not to submit to all men, just to their own husband. Read that again. Submit yourselves unto your own husband. All right? So, if a man is a servant leader and a woman submits to him, then there is not a point of obedience involved in that.
Right. Right.
Because a man can never force a woman to submit.
Right. Right.
He can only force her to obey.
Right.
Okay? Because a woman has to submit herself. So submission is a matter of the heart. Obedience is a matter of action. Submission is a matter of the heart. You can get a woman who obeys all day long, but she's not submitted because it's a heart issue. All right. So if there is a problem with submission in the home, it can usually be traced back to the man. Why do I say this? Because the nature, the way God created women, women will submit to servant leadership naturally.
Amen.
That's what they desire. When a man is not a servant leader, then women resist. But when a man is a servant leader, a woman, I hate to use this example because it's a personal example, but I mean, you know, I don't have any from you, so because we can only use personal examples. But We joke a lot, and he says a lot of things that sound like we have a whole lot of trouble melding into one in the earlier years of our marriage, and we really didn't have as much trouble as he makes it sound like sometimes. Maybe
really?
Maybe you had that trouble. I don't know. I didn't have as much trouble as it sounds like. Because he's such a good man, and he's always been a servant leader to me. One thing that I can go back to, and this is years and years and years ago, we had a decision to make in our life, and the decision was either A or it was B, and both of them were good choices, both of them were good decisions. They were just different decisions, and we had to make an A or a B decision. And it had to be done by a certain date. We talked, and he's always allowed me to have all kind of input into everything. And so because he values my opinion and he respects my opinion, then I understand that only one can make a decision in times like that. And it's him. So we got down to the wire and he said, "I still don't know what to do." And he was, I don't know if he were really leaning either way, really. I was leaning toward B. He was trying to find God's will. I was leaning toward B. And so he told me, he said, "Okay, I know we have to give an answer tomorrow, day after tomorrow." So he said, "Tomorrow I'm going to the church. I'm going to get up early. I'm going to go to the church. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to stay there. And I'm going to pray until God speaks clearly to me." And I said, "Okay, all right." Let me just throw this in here. He's always done that. For any decision, he has been the one in our family to fast until it looked like he was a skeleton and couldn't hardly walk. I fast and pray too, but not to the level he does, because he is the servant leader of our home. It rests on him. So, and I trust that in him. So he goes to the church early, early, and he didn't come home until like dusk. And I saw the car pull in, and so I'm walking up the walk, and I could just tell the way he was walking. I was like, this isn't gonna go my way. And so I opened the door, and when I opened the door, he looked at me, and he just opened his arms. And so I walked into his arms, and he hugged me, and he said, I said, it's B, isn't it? He said, yes. Yeah, it is. He said, but I knew that very early this morning, right after I got to the church. He said, but I have spent all day praying for you, because I knew that you were going to find it hard to accept this decision. And so I prayed that God would show us the things that needed to be done in order for you to flourish and grow and accept this decision. I said, okay, sure, that's fine. Wasn't hard. I didn't pout. I didn't get mad. I didn't cry. I just said, okay, you've heard from God. This is good. And I submitted to it. Willingly, because he took the role of a servant leader in that moment, in that decision, and he's always done that. Servant leadership doesn't mean helping with the dishes all the time. And yes, thank you for that. He's always been that. He's always been we've shared those things because we are partners in ministry, so we're partners at home. And he's shared those things. But more than anything, I know that whenever it's a spiritual issue in our home, I can trust him to hear from God. And that's where it's a matter of the heart. And so whenever servant leadership becomes a matter of the heart, submission becomes a matter of the heart. And if our young couples and our young married couples in our churches could get this, then we could win our world. Because this is what the feminist movement is desiring. But they can't find it anywhere. We could win our world if we could example to them what for this cause really looks like. So whenever a woman submits to a man in the home, in the heart, what becomes her core role?
Let me grab something okay. I heard before. Men, it is so incredibly important that you do whatever you have to do to position yourself to where when you say, God said, that whether your family agrees with it or wanted it or not, they at least won't question that you heard from God.
Right.
Now that's key. And that's key to teach your men in your church. And that's a lot of work. And that's a lot of focus. And spiritual leadership in the home is a huge deal. A huge deal. But we as men must lead on the level that when we say it, that they will at least respect the fact that we have heard from God.
And I thank him for that. Our children, without question, will say, if Dad says I've heard from God, there's no discussion. Dad heard from God. They know he heard from God. I thank him for that. I thank him because that's not easy. It's hard work to prove to your family you listen to God.
Right.
It's hard work. Moving on. So, core role, helper, keeper. There are many other things that go into all this, but we have chosen to pull out two of these things to talk about the main role of a woman in the home. The first one is the helper. Genesis 2:18, God said, it's not good. I will make him a helpmeet. Helpmeet comes from the Hebrew word, etzer kenegado. And that means a helper suitable for him, and that she is the opposite of, or the mirror image of him. She completes him as the other half, but with opposite attributes. That's what that word means. So it does not mean that she is there to do whatever help he needs for whatever he wants to accomplish. It means that she is the mirror image of him and completes him. The Bible says that in the beginning, or that God created man in his image, male and female created he them. So we are both created in the image of God. I'm created in the female image of God, and he's created in the male image of God. And we talked this somewhere, and I had a minister say, please don't use that term. God doesn't have a female image. Well, the Bible said, male and female created he them, because we were created in his image. So the Bible does say that he has both attributes. Okay. So what that means is we both have a role in this marriage. The woman's role is not just to submit to whatever the man says, it from her heart or whatever. The woman has a role as well. She is to be the mirror opposite. She is to be the strength when he is weak. Whenever he is strong in an area, usually she is weak. Both of them together complete a half. Okay? And I know you understand this, but this is very crucial, because our young couples today don't understand this. This needs to be taught over and over and over in our churches. Keep a lot of people out of your offices too. Okay, so that's the helper. And then keeper. There's all kind of things in Titus too, but I'm going to just focus on the keepers at home. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God, and that's where it says obedient. All right, but that's not submission, that's obedience. Okay, keepers at home, oikorgos. This is the only time this is used in the New Testament. It's a compound Greek word from oikos and ouros. Oikos is the home part, ouros is a guard. All right, so I do not know why they call it a homemaker. It's a home keeper. And keeper is a guard. You say, well, what does that mean? We stand at the window with a gun and shoot away intruders. No, that's not what that means. That means that we are spiritually hypersensitive. And the man is spiritually sensitive as well, but God has equipped women with a hypersensitivity if we will cultivate this. So what that means is that if I take this role seriously, I'm going to go to prayer for my family and my home, and I'm going to listen to what God says. And if God, and how many times, women, has God done this where you can't even put your finger on it, but it's something. I went to him one time, Terry, you need to watch this person. There's something wrong there. She had been calling and calling. She'd ask for counseling appointments every week. And this is the only time in our marriage I ever did that. Because I'm not a jealous person at all. I know him. But I said, there's something wrong there. Watch out. There's going to be a trap. So the next, he said, no. And I said,
that's the way he said.
Just like, I'm
going to have to watch it.
Yeah, he just got in the,
I talk like that and don't even realize.
And I said, well, next time she calls you, say, sure, Melanie, I'll be happy to meet with you. And he did, and she didn't show up. She's never called again. And that's years ago. It's a thing. Have you ever heard?
Can I interrupt you? Mm-hmm. But I need to. You men, don't always let somebody needs to always know where you are. And you don't ever need to talk to a female with the door shut.
Right. Come on.
You don't, come on, man. Don't even put yourself in a position. I was never somewhere that people didn't know where I was. I never talked to women I had three different secretaries over the years. They never walked in and shut the door, ever. You're not in a closed place with a woman. If you'll live like that, then you can really avoid a lot of supposition.
And if there's texting going on, your wife should always be in on the text, and vice versa. Yep. It's a new day.
Yeah, there's a lady right now, one of our neighbors where we were moving. She came over and started talking to me, and it turned into a spiritual thing and all. And so I've been texting her back and forth, but every one of them, it's me and Melody. See what I'm saying?
Right.
Okay.
So anyway, we're talking about the keeper. How many of you women have heard of, or out any of you have heard of the sixth sense? Women have a sixth sense? Okay, well they do. We really do. And it's scientifically proven that a woman can walk into a room and she's very spatial. She can assess the atmosphere of a room by just looking around, feeling it. Men are segmented. They're going to walk in and they're going to notice the light. And then they're going to notice the air. And then they're going to notice if there's food. And then they're going to notice the people. Women get that all at one time. All right. Have you ever noticed that many, many, many of our intercessors, I'm not saying men cannot be, but most of our intercessors are women? Okay. This is a God thing. This isn't a bad thing. This is a God thing. Because we are equipped to be the keeper. And if men can understand that women have this role, then men can respond to this role. Men are absolutely the head of the home. He determines the vision for our home. He determines where we go, we're going in our home. But I am the keeper of our home. I am the home keeper. So whenever our couples get married, if men could understand, I have to assume the role of servant leadership. And I have to assume the role of hearing from God for direction. And the women understand, I have to assume the role of guarding, spiritually guarding our home and our family. What do I do with that, though? Do I act on that? If, for instance, with our children, I've had things before. This is not good. Something's wrong here. I don't know what it is, but something's wrong. What do you do with that? God will tell you what to do with that. But the first thing I do with that is go to Him. Terry, I really feel that God has, there's something wrong. I feel this in the spirit. Sometimes it's been something I needed to take care of with the kids. Sometimes he needed to address it with the kids. What if he would have said, I'm the man of this home. I'm the leader of this household. I will know whenever it's right, whenever I need to do this. What he has done, he has shut down the God-given role that I have to contribute to all of this now. So the man has to be responsive as well, and the woman has to understand that her role is to share it, and then both, she does not become the head just because God gave it to her. Does that make sense? And you can't go crazy with it either and be jealous about it and misuse what God wants you to have, because women can get crazy sometimes and drive their men nuts, and don't do that. That's not God.
There are... along that line about women driving their men crazy. Seriously, I have tried to help pastors, and I didn't say the truth, because I can't say the truth. Because I'm not close enough to them, and it would cause a war. But there's some of them I want to say, you know what? You're never going to be effective, pastor. Not with how crazy your wife is. You know, I mean, just freaked out about everything, jealous about everything. They can't talk, can't think, can't please, can't this, can't that, up in everybody's business. Thinks that they're the counselor of everybody that's breathing in the church, and it's like, forget it, man. I mean, it's not. This is the reason. You know, I mean, we're talking now where we live now.
Yeah.
This is the reason why we've got to get into these roles and accept these roles and step in these God-given roles and get ourselves in divine order, that the power of God can flow through us, the Spirit can speak to us, and we can be Spirit-led.
Yes.
Were you done with that? Okay, so the husband's response to this is praise and honor. Praise and honor. Proverbs 31:28, her children arise up. Her children arise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praiseth her. Praiseth means to shine, to praise, to boast. It means given honor. It's important. It's very important. If I am not open, I am prone to blind spots. Men, Maybe you are too. I know I am. I need Melanie to speak into my life. You know, she has said things to me. I don't mean it's bad. I mean, it's just, it is what it is. She said to me, like, I'd get through preaching, and she'd say, you know, Terry, that was a great series.
Got it all in one. That's pretty awesome.
You know, in other words, you know, that would have been a great word if you'd have spread it out over a month. You know, I mean, way too much information. You know, you mispronounced this word. I mean, I hope
that is not every time. Please quote.
No, I know it's not every time. I know it's not every time, and it's not nearly as much as it was in the earlier days because I listened and started being very careful about it.
You asked me to do that.
I asked you to do it. I asked her and another English major in the church. Anytime you hear me mispronounce a word or misuse a word or not connect a thought, email it to me. If you're speaking publicly all the time, don't you want to know when you mess up? Yeah. Don't you want to know when, you know, it like didn't connect? Of course, I mean, you know, some people, I guess you got to be confident before you can take steps like that. So do whatever you got to do to get confident to where you can get there. Because do you want to be the one that is just doing stupid things and mispronouncing words for years, but you've built something around you where nobody can say, hey, you have mispronounced that word now for 3 decades. You want to know why there's so much laughter right now? Because there's been a lot of mispronunciation for a long time, but nobody can tell you. Men, women, whatever. So, we need that. Now, though a husband is called to provide the home, we're talking about praise and honor, it's the wife's special calling to make it a home. We are to provide the home, but it's the wife's special calling to make it a home. And she needs praise and honor to accomplish that. Proverbs 18:21 is one of the most powerful scriptures as far as I'm concerned in the Word of God. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. We are created in the image of God. Therefore, we have created power in our words. Created power in our words. If I do not value her, other people are not. If she does not value me, other people are not going to value me. I'm telling you, if you are the senior pastor of a church and your church sees you frustrated with your wife publicly and her frustrated with you publicly, you are developing an influence deficit. Now, you have to deal with things, but it's how you deal with them. And you deal with them privately. I mean, before I would call her down publicly, I don't know what all she'd have to be going absolutely crazy. Now, you know, she'll talk with me about things. I'll talk with her about things. There's been several times whenever we've been teaching, whether it's been after we would get through teaching, you know, she'd say, you know what, when you say that, I know how you mean that. But that's not coming across like that. Or I would say to her, now Melanie, that comment, you need to add some more with it because that's just leaving too much on the table. We do that all the time. Well, we have to have that kind of a relationship. But, you know, she's not going to look at me and say, well, that's about the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Or I'm not going to say, is this making sense?
Yeah.
Okay, so death and life is in the power of the tongue. Now to be praised, this goes both ways. But to be praised, we must be praiseworthy. And to be honored, we must be honorable.
Right.
There was one individual that I've known at some point in my life. And he was always
going overboard, bragging on his wife. And everybody knew she wasn't living up to 25% of what he was throwing out. But I guess he was thinking that if he could just, you know, paint the billboards in public and just publish, at some point she'd start living up to that. As far as I know, it still hadn't worked. But, you know, if we're going to be praised, we've got to be praiseworthy. If we're going to be honored, we've got to be honorable. Why don't you wrap up?
Praise and honor are the masculine counterpart to submission. Just.
And go ahead and wrap up, and we'll go into that. Because I want you to hit that Mary's magic real quick before.
Okay, that's what you want now?
Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead, because the time's getting away.
Okay, all right. And I'm going to do this really, really quick. Principle of family. There's three principles, the role of the for this cause roles and then family. Spiritual children will only be spiritual adults if they're raised in a home that is saturated with spiritual principles. This picture here is of an aspen grove. And if you know anything about aspen trees, all of those trees that grow in the mountains, I don't know if you have them here, I know they're in Colorado. All of those trees come from one root system. One root system. Until children leave the home and establish their own families, they're part of your root system. So they will only grow and become what God wants them to be if they're raised in a home that is saturated with spiritual principles. How do we do that? How in this world do we do that? You know what? Everything we need is in the Word. If our root system is fed with the Word, every answer that we have is in the Word of God. And I think it's very, very clear and very simple for us to find the method for raising our children, for helping young couples to raise their children, grandchildren. And it's found in Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. It's what I call Mary's method. She raised Jesus Christ. And the atmosphere she raised him in wasn't great. Roman domination, a lot of godlessness, slavery, oppression. It probably wasn't that much different today. And here's the deal. The same spirits that were dominating back then are the same ones that are dominating today. And she still was able to raise Jesus Christ so that he would increase in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So how did she do it? I believe she limited distractions. What is wisdom? Wisdom is education, knowledge, spiritual learning, and discernment. So she made sure that he knew the scriptures. She made sure that he knew all of the things that he was to know to function in the world. He was apprenticed to Joseph. He knew a trade. He obviously knew the scriptures because he quoted them later on in his life. He had to learn them. He didn't just know them. Even though he was the Word, the human side of him did not just know them. He had to learn them. Okay? Stature. Stature is physical growth and health. So what are we doing to our children when we are feeding them things that we know are bad for them because of our schedule? I wish I'd have known this when I was younger. I would have done it totally different. I'm convicted now. I'm totally convicted. You have to swim upstream in order to raise children according to Mary's method. Wisdom and stature, physical health. Our Western society is not good for physical health. Do not begin the lives of your children. Please try to teach young couples in your churches. Don't let them begin the lives of their children on the wrong foot physically. Okay? I won't stay there. Favor with God. We have to raise our children learning what the Word is. It's not just a book. It's the voice of God. We have to be obedient to the Word, to salvation, to the Spirit. A lover of the house of God. Jesus was a lover of the house of God by the time he was 12 years old. And he was able to hold his own because of what he had learned. We cannot raise children to have favor with God in their childhood if we keep them from the house of God. Well, they have to do homework. Seriously? And I'm hurrying.
Take your time.
Okay. We were talking with Jeff and Tammy Harpel, where we are right now, Terre Haute. We had a conference this past week. And she said her son is now 18. But they have four children and are just amazing in the church. But her son was in the second grade. Her oldest son was in the second grade. She was homeschooling. No, she wasn't homeschooling. He was in quizzing. And they were learning acts. And so he was in public school at the time. And so she said she had been so intent upon teaching him his scriptures for quizzing. She said she had forgotten that he had this big testing coming up. The vocabulary testing coming up. It was a state testing thing. I don't know how it corresponds up here, but I'm sure you have something that corresponds with it. And so she said she realized the night before, on a Sunday night, oh my goodness, we've not even studied for this thing. And he's probably going to come up short, and all we've been doing is doing acts. And so she said he went, and she said, Lord, you just got to take care of it. So he went, and he did the testing the next day. Later on that week, she had a conference with the teacher, and the teacher said, I don't know what you have been doing with your son, but his vocabulary is way out of his age group.
Right.
She said, read this. And he had to write a story. And so he wrote a story about how
it was guns.
It was, he wrote a story about, like the soldiers.
They broke in, the cowboys.
The cowboys came and they were shooting their guns and the bullets came out with the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were shooting from. And so when they took them to court, the judges were sitting there as ignorant and unlearned men. She read this story and it was full of all this vocabulary from the book of Acts. Folks, we cannot go wrong with teaching the word of God to our kids. It will blow the people's mind. Okay, and I took too much time, but that was just too good of a story. We had to say it. And the last thing that Mary did was favor with man, her children. Jesus was a respectable member of society. He was responsible at home, at church, at school, at work, and in public. I am so tired of the fact that our children cannot join us because they don't know how to behave. That is not teaching them how to have the favor of man. You say, well, their parents don't teach them. Teach their parents, please. You are in the position to do that. This is a biblical principle. Society says, let kids have their way. The church doesn't. The church says, teach them how to sit quietly. Teach them how to integrate with adults. This thing of segregating our children all the way up into whatever age, and then they come into church and they don't have a clue what's going on because they've been playing in a room. Now, you do it your way. I'm not trying to get in your business. I'm just reading you scripture. I'm done. Okay, bye-bye.
All right. How do you really feel about that? Do you think maybe...
I'm done, but I'm sick and tired of it. Where in the world do we think they're going to learn? I had kids. And they didn't go to the nursery.
You're messing things up.
I don't care right now. And you know what? I'll be careful. But I sat on the platform till my son was 6 years old. And when he was 6 years old, and he was sitting on my mom, with my mom in the risers. And so when he was 6 years old, I said, he needs me to sit by him. Now, Kendra was a different animal. She's almost 7 years older than him. She was worshiping. She got the Holy Ghost at five. She's been a worshiper. Brayden was a different story. So I thought, I've got to be sitting with him. So I go down, and I left the platform one night, never went back up. It was like, I've got to be with this boy. And I took him, and I went to the second row with him. He had shown no interest in church whatsoever. As a matter of fact, he did not like church. He would cry when it was time to go to church, and he would try to hide in my skirt because he didn't want to see the people, because he doesn't like people, and it's different.
He didn't
like people. He does now, a little bit. Anyway, I had not been off the platform 4 or 5 months, and it was the first Wednesday night in January, and we were doing foot washing that night. And so Brother Anthony had preached, and it was one of those beginning of the year sermons. It wasn't conviction, nothing. And so he had preached, and we stood to pray and then separate for the men to go across the street to wash feet, the women to stay in auditorium and wash feet. And whenever we stood to pray, you know how you just feel something's missing. I thought, where'd he go? He's not here. And I look, he's kneeling down. Brayden is kneeling down. He's 6. And so I get down close to him. He's crying. Tears are dripping. He's like, Lord, you know, I want the whole. So I get his attention. The men are leaving. They're going to wash feet. I get his attention. I said, so he comes. He gets down behind him, puts his head. Brayden is speaking in tongues fluently and did forever. And walked across the street with him, still speaking in tongues. And washed his feet, still speaking in tongues. I don't believe he would have been open if I would not have come off the platform and sat with him those 4 months.
Yeah.
What, pastors' wives, pastors, nothing is more important than the salvation of your children. And if it means that your wife, if it means you sing a cappella, but your wife is sick, if your child needs that, and you let her be with those kids. Let her shape and mold those kids. Your kids can only grow in God through your development and your leadership. Music is not as important as the salvation of your children. Nothing is as important as the growth and the development of your children.
Here's what we will do. I've got a couple things to say and finish up. Our workshop, and we're going to turn it to Brother Dylan because there's some Q&A he's going to do. We're going to give you these sheets for you to take to your room, okay? Because it would have been just husband and wife anyway. Now, the second to the last sheet is you rating yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 on the fruit of the Spirit on how you are at home. Okay? The last one is rating your spouse. However, you don't have to do that one on this trip. You might not want to do that one for a month. You may want to work individually on that because we're not here to start fights.
Right.
That's not what we want. But if you will take some time this afternoon to work through that as a couple, that would be great. I want to cover two quick things, and that is this. Parents, please don't operate in a way in your homes that you create a never enough atmosphere. I made that mistake. You know, I mean, I thought I was helping and all. I created a never enough atmosphere in our home where my kids thought that no matter what they did, it was never enough. I was just whatever. So focused. We need to do this. Let's do this. Equipping, I'm always into equipping instead of entertaining. I believe the Bible says, train up a child, not entertain a child now. But we need entertainment, and I got that. You need to have fun. I got that. But I did. Don't have time to go into it, but the bottom line is I created a never enough
attitude. And what can happen is when we're always, men, when we are always uptight, then we will affect our kids' view of God. Okay, I'm just telling you, please. Or they'll hate the ministry, all these things. Now, last thing. The glass house needs curtains. The glass house needs curtains. Your children are not to be set up as examples in the church. You're going to put that on a 9-year-old? You've got to act like this because you're the preacher's kid?
Come on.
You're going to put that on a 10-year-old? No. You say, well, now, hold on just a second. My kids are named. Well, that's another thing. Here's how we need to be operating with children. We are trying to build Christian children, all children.
Right.
All children. Use your kids as an example in your message or your teaching all you want. But no, every time that you mention them, you add pressure to them. Every time you mention them from the pulpit. Well, but those are some good stories. Well, get some good stories of some other people's kids and use those kids and use your kids and use their grandkids. And use your and spread the pressure. You know, no pushing when it comes to your children. No pushing.
Yeah.
Don't push your kids off on people, and don't let people push your kids around. You say, "Well, this is that sounds so easy." I know that this can be tough, but it's really going to be tough when we're expecting our children. Children, who they cannot help because we got together and had them. They had no vote in this. They cannot handle all of this PK jazz and pressure that gets put on them. Put some curtains up. It's not everybody else's business what goes on in your house. You don't explain all of this stuff. Let's protect them, but let's equip all children. Let's create children's ministries and youth ministries, and please make a focus there. Let's create children's ministry and youth ministries where we find the individual gifting of the child and we place them in the kingdom. And let's create a culture where we do that for all children.
Yes.
And please don't call your children to preach. Let God do that. I know I jumped off the high dive there, but I'm seeing too many destroyed. And Lord, in heaven knows I see the damage I did to my two. I mean, I thank God they're where they are right now. Thank God for Melody, who anchored the thing. So, the glass house needs curtains. And let's not create. And there will be times you'll be talking to your children, and you'll know immediately what you want to say and answer. Don't say it, because that could be a test balloon that they're sending up to see if you're even tuned in to where you will listen to the real deal.
Right.
Where I made my mistake so much is I jumped on every test balloon that went up.
Yeah.
So I was answering test balloons, shutting them down. I was going on thinking that I had answered. They didn't even tell me the issues.
Right.
I was making decisions and they wasn't even telling me what the real deal was. Because they were testing to see if I would be focused in enough, and I was just quick answers because I had so many other things I had to do. Didn't mean to end like that, but have a good day. I mean, this is real stuff. We've got to create culture in our homes to where we're what? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to write. Listening is the key. And our culture works against listening. And that's the only way that we're going to be able to know what the real deal is to listen long enough for it to really come out. Say, well, I just got to think. I just don't have the patience for that. Well, good luck. Good luck. There will be a day, I promise you. There will be a day you'll wish to God you would have been a better listener.
That's right.
So let's get this Trump thing.
I just need to say,
right, go ahead.
And I just really feel like I need to say this.
Go ahead.
There's a spirit in the world, all over the world right now, that's really, really strong coming against our young people when they're starting to think and starting to process about the existence of God. When your child, or if your child, I think from what I'm finding out, whether they vocalize it or not, many, many, many of our young people are having this battle.
Right. Right.
Is God real?
Right.
Does God even exist? And so they've been raised in a preacher's home, they've been raised in church, and they go through the motions of doing everything, and they're not even sure that it's a real deal.
Right.
How many of you, now I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you went through that? I think the thing is there are way, way, way more many of us. I did. Nobody ever knew it, but I went through it. There are more than us that admit it many times that we went through that. But the problem today is that it's stronger, I believe, than it was 30 or 40 years ago. And so they are really coming against this. Does God exist then? This biblical worldview versus the creationism versus evolution and all this kind of thing. It's like, well, the Bible is a good alternative and all this kind of thing. Don't demonize that. Don't demonize them because of that. They need to have somebody who is knowledgeable that can talk to them and say, this is why this doesn't make sense. This is why this is wrong. Learn good books to recommend to them. Learn enough yourself that you can understand their questions and be able to talk calmly about their questions. Because if you can do that, rather than shut them down and say, oh, you cannot think that and go freak out on them, that's not going to do it. That's just going to add fuel to their fire. Okay, so just understand that this is a strong, strong spirit in the world today. Pray against it in your home. Pray against it in your church. Bind it. Do all that stuff. But equip yourself to know how to deal with that with the young people, because that is huge, and it doesn't mean that they are less spiritual. It just means they're coming into their own, and they are becoming aware of who they are and who He is.
We have to understand that society is telling our kids we're crazy.
Yeah.
I mean, one person went into their college class and the college professor opened up, how many of you believe in God? And a few of them raised their hand, and he said, by the time this class is over, you won't.
Yeah.
I mean, this is what we're in. And so we're going to have to listen so we can know what the real question is. And, you know, some of us may have to bite a hole in our tongue to listen, but we're just going to have to. Because we've got to know what the real issues are to be able to work. Brother Dylan says that we've got time to go ahead and do that, that exercise right here. So if I could get four... Let's see. We've got, this has four sheets, so we need this one passed out first, so we won't get them all mixed up. Let's get that one passed out first. This is for couples. This is for, okay, that one goes first, though. They're in order. That one will be second. And look, this is for couples to do, so if you want to drag your chairs over to the side or spread out a little bit, that's no problem at all. It may be preferable. Okay, so we have, and we'll take a few minutes here. No, one per person.
Yes, yes, yes. Everybody gets a say. Everybody gets a say. We have pins up here too. There we are. We have pins coming right here.
Thank you.